we're on page 191, 192, down the bottom of the page. Yeah. It's the next last line in the Hebrew, and in English it is this tzimtzum right at the bottom of the column over there. Mm-hmm. We have been talking about the importance of love and fear and doing Avodas Hashem, which is what we're going to lead into very much so, with the idea of coming from what is Kavanah in 37, 38, not coming into love and fear. And from now until chapter 48, and he said that the Torah that we do, when we do it with love and fear, is included in the 10 spheres of Atzilus,
okay,
but not the Neshama itself. And we went to the whole big thing about the Heichalos, if you recall,
last week.
Okay. And so now what he's talking about in Atzilus itself, so Atzilus is the world which is called the Olam HaYichud, it's the world which is united completely and ultimately with the infiniteness of Hashem, mm-hmm, and is beyond any type of intellectualization. So therefore he says, "Hinei tzimtzum zeh hu sibas ha'arish ha'meir sham chabad shel ein sof baruch hu l'neshamas elu ba'olam habria." So through the tzimtzum process, through the contraction process, this containment of elikos, of godliness, so it's possible for the infiniteness of Hashem to be processed in such a way so that the neshamas in Bria can appreciate it. Mm. They have that. Neshama in Bria is still doing pretty good, as far as where most of our souls most likely are coming from.
Yeah.
So they are experiencing at least an infinite quality of godliness. Masha'ein came by Atzilus, and he's saying it's not for a point of what was going on down here with us, but actually the point of what's going higher. Masha'ein came, if we just flip the page, Masha'ein came by Atzilus, She'ein Elohim is Tzimtzum Kol Kach. In Atzilus, there you don't have such Tzimtzumim. You have limitations as far as definition goes.
Mm.
But it's the infinite quality maintains its nature in Atzilus. So you have something there, as I mentioned last week, you have Chachma, you have Chesed, you have etc., but they're all infinite.
Right, okay.
Esther Sigurdos Blima, as it says in Sefer Yetzirah, there are 10 spheres without substance, or without... With no mahus, they have nothing defining them per se, but they're still 10 spheres.
Yeah, that's a bit of a mind stretch.
Correct. Okay, which means that they have no recognizable entity of their own.
They just are.
They exist because this is the way in which God conveys wisdom into this rest of the creation process, and the way God extends kindness into the rest of creation. Okay, yeah. But they themselves maintain the infinite infrastructure.
Now, is their identity truly individual?
Yes, it's Olam HaTikun. Each one, you have Oris and Kalim. It is defined that this is where Chochmah starts and stops. And this is where Bina starts and stops.
Yet there's no Kali.
There are Kalim. Kali is defined as a way of making it user-friendly.
Okay.
But it is qualitatively and quantitatively infinite wisdom.
Okay.
But it's not infinite wisdom, but it's not infinite understanding.
Okay. All right.
So it maintains that infinite quality and quantity per se.
Okay.
You could put quantity on godliness.
Yeah. Okay.
But and therefore, that's why it's called the world of unity, to where godliness is unified with the world of Atzilus.
Hmm.
Okay, and we talked about it in elsewhere that it says Ihu v'chayehu chad, Ihu v'garmehu chad, Hashem in His light in Atzilus, and Hashem in His effects in Atzilus, meaning the Or and the Kalim are one. But it doesn't say Ihu v'chayehu v'garmehu chad, He and His light and the Kalim are one. Nor does it say Ihu v'hasfirois. Chad, He and the spheres are one.
Right.
It says specifically, Hashem is united with the Or, and Hashem is united with the Keli, because there's two different types of unity going on. One is in a way of more of a pnimius, where the unity is in an inner way. Okay. The other one is in of Makif, and the union of Sovev is the unity which exists with the Kalim, with the lower the form of godliness which makes it user friendly. And well, I don't like using the word vessels.
No, I hear.
Yeah.
The only way I can relate to it is perhaps is...
If you can relate to it, then you can sit here and I'll sit there.
No, I don't mean that. But the only way I can put any kind of a grasp on it whatsoever is mathematically, like a ray.
Right, exactly.
Right.
It has an infiniteness to
it. Starts here, but it's infinite.
Correct.
Right. So here's a definition, but it's infinite.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
Or you could say a better example would be a line, because a line only has one dimension.
Okay, fine.
But yeah. It's infinite in that one dimension.
Correct. Yeah.
Because it has no width.
Correct. Yeah.
So, but as a length, it's infinite.
Right.
And it is impossible for us to sit here and intellectualize and get anything about what is the Tzilus business going on.
Exactly right, yeah.
That's why we say...
Can't get there from here.
Therefore, thinking about them, you're not going to be able to get it. You're not going to be able to understand it. You can sit and think and philosophize about Olam Tzilus. We're never going to get what it is, because it's to say I understand Atzilus is exactly the same thing as saying I understand Hashem.
Right.
V'kein hu mother letzadikim hagedolim, lachin hu mother letzadikim hagedolim. Therefore, what's Atzilus? What are the neshamas of Atzilus? These are the really big tzadikim, the heavy hitters. He says over here later on in like two lines, the patriarchs, for example. But there are other ones also. You know, people who, even as they were alive in this world, didn't really have anything of their own. They had no existence of their own. Their whole existence was for the promulgation of godliness.
Yeah. Baal Shem Tov.
Yeah, Baal Shem Tov types.
Right.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob types.
Yeah. Was it the altar of his neshama was from Atzilus, yes, they say?
They say I'm not. Right, exactly. We don't know.
I'm not good for defining those things.
The Baal Shem Tov said it was a new neshama, where it came from. We can assume that it came from Atzilus, knowing what the post facto, looking back what the life of the Alter Rebbe was. I would assume it's that his neshama was a neshama of Atzilus. Shavaydasim hula milo milo afilu his achilu v'rechim on him shachos mina bina v'hadas v'kederilus Hashem. That tzaddikim, they're working even on a higher level than an intellectual love and fear that we talked about before, that a person sits and meditates on the greatness of Hashem. So these tzaddikim gedolim, these great tzaddikim, their avodas of Hashem is far beyond a fear and love which comes through meditation. In other words, they're relating to Hashem in a super rational way.
Right.
Which is why Abraham, allowed himself to get thrown into a fire.
Yeah.
Okay, but that's no big deal, because technically speaking, we said before, when it comes to Mesiras Nefesh, we'd also let ourselves get thrown into a fire. Because the Jew, not he can, not he will, separated from Hashem. But that's only because all of our souls are Chelikim Elokim Imal Mamish, and they all go through Atzilus.
Right.
But the thing is that what's the difference between our souls and Adam and Avram's soul? Is Avram's soul jumped directly from Atzilus into his body.
Right.
Whereas ours takes a local.
We're hoping if something rubs off as it passes through at light speed.
Exactly, so.
Amen. That's very good.
Our souls are bedecked in each and all, through the entire creation process. I say our souls compared to Abraham's is akin to Velveeta cheese. I've used that line before.
Yes, indeed.
It has no semblance to food. Yes. Anything that you can leave on a shelf for years.
Hey, but it won't mold.
It doesn't rot.
That's one thing you say about an Ashami. You can't spoil it.
No.
Thank God for that.
It can't get any worse.
Yeah, no. It can't get any worse. Yeah, no good.
Okay, so their service. But then again, why is it that we would allow ourselves to get thrown into a furnace? Is because Avram did that one already. He was the trailblazer.
Okay, good.
There's a famous story involving Alter Rebbe. I don't know if I told this story before, because I probably, since we're like coming around to like Parshas Vayera, so it's a Parshas Vayera story. It appears in the Tales of the Tzaddikim, even. It's such a famous story that in Mizrich, there are only certain people of caliber who were allowed into the yeshiva.
Right.
People who wanted to get into the yeshiva but couldn't became hangers oners. They just became groupies.
Okay.
And they all like flocked to their favorite student of
Mizrich
Magid.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah.
So these people were called in Russian hubnikers, which, since I don't speak Russian, I just imagine that hubniker means groupie or hanger on or something like that. Or if anybody listening online wants to email me and to let me know what hubniker literally means.
Yes.
So the Alter Rebbe went to sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
And it's Parshas Vayera.
Yeah.
And Parshas Vayera, we can understand, it could be cold in Russia already. So these three hubnikers came in, in order to stoke the fire so that the Alter Rebbe should stay warm while he's sleeping.
Mm.
Okay, so it's 3 o'clock in the morning. He just got into bed, and he's listening to these three guys talking, and they're having this conversation like it's the middle of the afternoon. So one of them asks a question. It's like they're talking like in the middle of the middle of the afternoon. These guys, you know, don't wake up the guy sleeping. You know, it's like sort of like, hey, I got a question for you. It says, what was the big deal with Abraham? Here he was. He was told, go sacrifice your son. If I would have been told, go sacrifice my son, I would have sacrificed my son. If God would have come to me and said, sacrifice your son, I would have sacrificed your son. Sacrifice my son. So they looked and said, okay, you got an answer. So he said, yeah, Abraham was first. That was the Chiddush. He was the one who was a trailblazer. That for me doing it is no big deal, because Avraham paved the way. So the second one said, that doesn't answer your question, though. Because even if you had been the first one, Hashem would have asked you, be the first one to sacrifice your son, you would have been the trailblazer. You would have said, told him no? No, you also would have done it. So he says, okay, you got a better answer? So he says, yeah. So it says, Vayashkem Avraham Baboiker. Avraham got up early in the morning and he saddled the donkey and he got right away on the road. And he could have hung around.
Chopped the wood.
He could have taken his time, had lunch. Yeah. This is the last time we're going to be together. Let's have a big party. Mm-hmm. No, his alacrity got right to it. So the third one says, what are you talking about? How in the world could he have possibly gone to sleep? That it says Vayashkem, that he got up from sleeping. Mm-hmm. Would have been me. There's no way I would have been able to sleep. I would have left already the night before. So that's no big deal. So they said, okay, hotshot, you got a better idea? So he said, yeah. What was the big deal with Avraham? Is that Avraham took nothing else into account. There's various stories that the Sutton came to him as an old man and started making fun of him.
Right.
And then appeared as a river, which why he walked up to his neck. Right. You know, there was no obstacle. God was saying, go this way. And Avraham did it without taking into account. So the Alter Rebbe writes that knowing each one of those three chubnikers, that the answer that they gave was an indication of the level of where they were in their Avodas Hashem.
Wow.
Okay, why each one was able to see it. It says, generally speaking, it says in the Gemara, you know the nature of a person's Avodas Hashem by the questions that they ask and the answers that they give.
Interesting.
Okay, that comes in an interesting Gemara.
That's a bit scary.
Yeah. It's really scary because that question comes as an answer or as a sidebar to a question that was posed by Cleopatra to Rabbi Meir.
Mm.
What was the question? She asks, pardon me for asking, for mentioning it this way. She says, okay, you have Trias Amesim. Is everybody going to come back with or without clothes? So before they answer the question, so there's a sidebar. Rabbi Meir says, you know what people are thinking by the questions that they ask. Knowing from what we know about Cleopatra, So the answer was, if you stick a kernel of wheat in the ground with it, and it has a skin on it, and it comes up with a whole chaff, a person who's put into the ground with tachrichim, with a shroud, for sure is going to come up clothed. That was the answer that Rabbi Meir gave.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but this we know, the point I'm bringing this story is from the questions that people pose, you know, you have an indication,
you know,
where the Avodas Hashem is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we say in continuing, like, for example, the world, these souls, like an Avraham, are rooted in the world of Atzilus, and it's much higher than any sort of a comprehensible love and fear. They served Hashem like a vehicle. The word Markava literally means travel, chariot, but people, when's the last time you saw a chariot? So a vehicle, that where does your car go?
Wherever you steer it.
Exactly. Okay, there will come a time, yes, that we'll tell the car, I need to go right, and the car will say, nah, I think it'll be a better idea if we went the other way.
Yeah.
You know, that will happen one
time. That's called wore out.
I'm talking about with like GPS and
cars on AI sometimes.
The cars of the future, yes. You know, they have cars now that park themselves, you know, so you're going to have cars that are going to drive themselves too.
Mm.
You know, but, for, and then, anyway. But, for then in the meantime, a car goes wherever you want it to go. So where did Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov go? Wherever Hashem wanted them to go. Mm-hmm. Thrown into a furnace, got thrown into a furnace. Slaughter a son, got slaughtered a son. Get slaughtered by a father, got slaughtered by a father. Spent 22 years with Lavan, spent 22 years with Lavan. Didn't matter. Whatever it was that it took, whatever God wanted, this is for the whole purpose, this is for the cause. They were the ones who showed what it means to serve Hashem.
Yeah.
And to go beyond our intellect.
Right.
And we mentioned before that, yes, we, because they were trailblazers, we can go beyond our intellect in service of Hashem. But unfortunately, for the most part, it involves martyrdom. And I don't recommend martyrdom because you can only do it once.
Yeah.
And I don't recommend it at home, folks. No. Okay. But there are levels of martyrdom as well, which we may have talked about. Just like there is five levels of the soul, and each one is translated. We say nefesh, ruach, neshama, chaya, and yechida. So each one is really translated as soul. Nefesh is a soul, Ruach is a soul, Neshama is a soul, Chai is a soul, Yechid is a soul. So you have different levels of Mesiris Nefesh. Together, all five together are called the five levels of the soul. So when we talk about a person allowing themselves to be martyred, so that's reference to Yechid Ishir B'Nefesh. That's the highest level of soul you're talking about. You have lower levels as well, even the level of Nefesh. Nefesh corresponds to action. When a person says to himself, I really want to do this, but I'm not going to, that's called Mesiris Nefesh in the level of action.
Right.
And we're not going to poo-poo the Mesiris Nefesh that we have in our generation compared to the Mesiris Nefesh that Jews had in previous generations. Okay, you could say it was very magnanimous. You know, Baruch Hashem, we don't have to deal with pogroms and holocausts and crusades and etc. But we have to deal with ourselves.
Yeah.
Which could be a whole lot worse.
In the world of plenty.
Yes. Okay. So we have our own mysterious.
In the world of excess.
And it's not, yes, the excesses. The Alter Rebbe said, I don't want my Hasidim going into that. I would rather have them being ruled by an oppressive dictator like the Tsar than to be exposed to liberty.
Yeah.
Okay, oh, that's too much of a test.
Yeah.
Okay, so we have our tests, and we shouldn't take what we do in a service of Hashem. You read all these stories, and there's a plethora of Holocaust memoirs and stories about Hasidim in Russia from the post 1917, and what they had to do and the hardships that they had to live through. And this is like what we do seems to be like nothing, but it's not, because This is the avodah that Hashem chose for us.
This is the golus of gluttony.
Yeah. Between you and me, I'd rather do this than you know, pogroms.
Yeah.
You know, it's true, pogroms will get you there quicker, but, you know, I don't mind taking the scenic route. So, the, you know, so, so our mesiras nefesh is not to be taken any lighter, because how do we get into this situation?
We didn't. It was here.
Hashem put us here.
That's right.
Our being in this situation and having to utilize this and express this type of mesiras nefesh is because that's what Hashem wants.
It's by design.
Okay, like we talked about before, last week, the week before, you know, that if a person wants to do an Aveira, they can only do something wrong if the circumstances to do the thing wrong is present before them.
Available.
Like right now, even if you wanted to, you couldn't eat a ham sandwich because there's no ham sandwiches.
Gee.
Why is there no ham sandwiches? Because Hashem didn't put a ham sandwich over here. Mm. Okay, so we have plenty. We Baruch Hashem, we live in a world of opulence. Why? Because Hashem put us in the world of opulence and said, oh, this one, you know, for him, pogroms, nah, that's not what he's, that's his soul's not for that. His soul has to go through this opulence test.
Yeah.
That's what he has to do. And everybody has their own. We can't say what one person's service to Hashem is any better or worse because of the opportunities which have been afforded to them.
There was a Rebbe, when the war was going on and the, you know, Jews were being moved in the ghettos and whatever, and he said that our bodies are in danger, like in Europe he's talking about, and here, and he said our souls are in greater danger in the trade from Medina.
Yeah. That was sort of like the battle cry, yes.
Yeah.
There was a shliach of the Friedrich Rebbe who was sent to America, and he came back. He left his family here. He came in 1939, and his job was to like collect funds for the Lubavitch Yeshiva in Poland. And he spent a couple of years over here, and he left his wife and kids, and he came back. He moved back to Poland. He couldn't take it, and he said they eat meat mamish in America.
Yeah. Wow.
Okay. They eat meat. Just he couldn't take it. It was too much gashmius for him. Unfortunately, he was killed by the Nazis. Okay, in the middle of Shemayna Esrei.
Dogs.
We got gunned down. Anyway. Yes. Livata l'alabim etzias l'chal ba'or yisbor. Because what happens is, just as in the world, what's in the world of Atzilus, there's only godliness in some kind of user-friendly form. So the neshamais that are rooted in Atzilus, like on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so their souls are the same thing. They are nullified and incorporated. They lost their existence. They don't have an eye, you might say. It was very common among many tzaddikim. And I guess with a tzaddik, it seems like it's sort of like a natural thing, but anybody else, you would think they were affected, that they never use the word I.
Yeah.
They always refer to themselves like in third person. Zusha Vanapoli was such a person. Mayor of Premishlam was such a person.
Hmm. Interesting.
Okay, let's say Reb Meir. You know, so because they didn't have an existence, they didn't feel their own existence. It's like you're talking about somebody over there. V'heim v'kol asher lehem al yedekim v'teren mitzvahs al derech sh'amru ha'avos heinen markava. And their whole existence was what? Doing mitzvahs.
Hmm.
Now, we said before that whenever a Jew does a mitzvah, at that moment, they become a merkava, a vehicle to conveying godliness.
Right.
So much so, for example, that if a person's even carrying a mitzvah, like a tefillin, like an esrog, like a box of matzah on the first night of Pesach, that person is supposed to go through the door first because they are not who they are carrying a mitzvah.
Right.
They are the mitzvah being carried. They lose their existence. What are they now? This person is a tefillin carrier. He loses his whole existence. And how much more so when the person is actually doing the mitzvah? At that point, the person becomes a vehicle, just like in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Mm-hmm. Because what are they doing? Their whole focus at that point is on doing the mitzvah. That's why it says about Levi Yisrael Bar Dishah was one who was constantly looking for merits for the Jewish people. Told his wagon driver once that we have to leave really early tomorrow. Okay? So wagon driver is not from, if he'd been a rocket scientist, he wouldn't have been a wagon driver. So he's not from the brightest. So what did he do? Is he's got his towels and filling on, but the Rebbe wants to leave really quick. So he notices is that he's got to grease the axles in the wagon. So he takes out the bucket of axle grease, and he starts greasing the axles. How do you grease axles?
With your hands.
With your hands, exactly.
Yeah.
Okay? And he's davening by heart. He's got his talus, his tefillin, he's got the axle grease, he's davening. Okay? The Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev looks at it, comes out and looks at him, and says, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, look how precious mitzvahs are to your people Israel, that even when they're greasing the wheels, they're wearing talus and tefillin.
There you go.
Okay, because while he was greasing the wheels, engaged in talus and tefillin, what was he? He was nullified to the will of Hashem.
Yeah.
It's all how you interpret it.
That's right. If you look for the good, you'll find it.
But a person would say, listen, I'm doing tefillin right now. I'm just as good as Abraham. I don't think so.
I don't believe I would go there for you.
There's a little bit of a difference.
I don't believe I'd go there for you.
little difference.
No.
They were. It says, Kol Yemeihem. It says, you know, we read the pasuk, Abraham Zakein Baba Yamin. Every single moment of Abraham's life was geared to, he had no downtime.
Yeah.
Okay? He didn't take a break.
Yeah,
no. He didn't like to say, oops, you know, I just kind of wasted some time. You know, nobody ever sits down and schedules into their appointment calendar from like 10 to 10:30, I'm going to sit and waste time.
Right.
Wasting time is post facto. He had no wasting time. His whole entire life, 175 years worth.
Right.
A little bit different than us. But a person whose soul, and whose choice is it that they have the soul that they have? You know the old expression, you can't pick your parents. You know, so you can't pick the soul that you have either. God was the one who decided, you know, this soul is going into that body. And they can't reach such a service like an Avraham Avinu. You know, there's a story, speaking of talking about picking souls, this is an aside. This has very little to do with what we're talking about, but it's a cute story. There was a chassid of the Mittler Rebbe, who was, I don't remember which chassid it was, who was not from the most brilliant of scholars, but he was a very assiduous and diligent, this guy had what we refer to in Yiddish as zitzfleish. This guy could sit in a chair and just learn. And he wasn't the brightest of person, but a person who's going to just sit and apply himself, eventually it's going to go in.
He's going to get it, yeah.
Yeah, so he said, this guy could sit and daven for hours. But what's he davening for hours about? He didn't understand these most sublime concepts.
Right.
Okay, so the Mittler Rebbe at that time was 11 years old. He was a kid. He sees this guy is davening for hours, and he knows this guy isn't from the sharpest tack in the box. So he goes and he starts making fun of him. Hey, what do you think you're doing? You think you're davening b'aveda over here? So he says, he sits the kid down and says, listen, it's not fair for you to say it, because look who you are, look who I am. Your father, when he wanted to have a kid, what did he do? He probably had a lias in the shama, took a look around to see what's available, went shopping, and said, you know what? I'll take that one. I'll take Beryl. That's going to be my number one son. And then in order to facilitate it, so it says in chapter 2, Atanya, that the thoughts that the parents are having at the time of conception has an edel effect on the child. And so we know your father being a Rebbe, what kind of edel effect your neshama has. Now me, my father was a milkman. And he schleps it for 16 hours a day schlepping milk. And the time that he came home, who knows how much energy he had. And then when he came into it, and they're thinking, well, who are we going to get for this guy? So they found some factory second someplace over there and said, this one's good enough. And what kind of thoughts was he thinking? It says, at me, at least I'm trying. You were born on a plateau. Okay. So he went And the Mittler Rebbe went and started crying to his father how it wasn't fair that he doesn't get to work on himself and be involved with Avedis Hashem. When this chassid went into Yechidus, the Alter Rebbe said, thank you very much for making my barrel a chassid. So, anyway, the point being is no, you didn't pick your parents. Your parents didn't pick you for the most part. Hashem decided that your soul is going to be your soul, and that if we can't be an Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov because we don't have the tools, well, we're not supposed to be an Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov because Hashem didn't give us the tools. How do you know if you had the tools? If you had the tools to be an Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, I think you would know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, probably.
So. Yeah, Bava Dosa Vikviyas Rak Leprakim. He says he can't do it all the time. But this is called Sefer Shalbeinani. And Sefer Shalbeinani, we're talking about what we can do, what goal can we achieve?
What we can do.
So he says, Rak Leprakim, he can't do it all the time, like a prakim vi itim, at certain times. Shehem Eis Ratzon Lamaila. That they are a very auspicious time as far as Hashem is concerned. Mm. That this person is able to achieve a level of being nullified in their existence and incorporated in the infiniteness of Hashem. He says, for example, Kamay Bishmei Tefillah Shmeina Esrei. Like, for example, when you're standing and davening in a meeting, when you're davening Shmeina Esrei. That's when you're davening Shmeina Esrei. Not when you're saying the words.
When you're davening.
Correct.
Right. I'll let you know when that happens.
Right, okay.
Yeah.
So it is in Atzilus. And it says that we have the expression that Tefillah is Sulam Mites of Arts of Eresha Magia Shemaima. That davening is like a ladder whose feet are planted on the ground and the top of it reaches the heavens. Mm. And generally, Friedrich Rebbe and others said that there's a ladder of four rungs. Mm. That Bircha Shachris and Psuki de Zimra are in the world of Asiya. Mm. And Bircha Shema is in the world of Yetzira formation. Shema is in Bria, the world of creation. Mm. And the Shemayin Esrei is in the world of Atzilus.
What's under the foot of the ladder?
Maida Ani.
Yeah. Is there something a little lower than that?
Yeah, Kriya Shema Almita from the night before. Yes. Uh-huh. Like Rav Emelipsky used to say, if you go to sleep like a horse, you'll wake up like a horse. Mm. So that all starts with your Kriya Shema Almita. Anyway, so... So the davening Shemayna Esrei, that a person is standing, when a person is davening Shemayna Esrei, it doesn't take a whole lot that a person is standing there with their feet together, and if they're davening with a minion, everybody's hopefully quiet, that they're supposed to have a feeling like you're standing like a servant in front of a king.
Not too many people are texting.
Yeah, hopefully. that's called Atzilus. But Prat Behishtachava Shabbat. And specifically, where's the Atzilus of the Atzilus? And Shemayna Esrei is the four times that you bow. That every bowing shows on what? What are you bowing for? It's to show your self-abnegation, that you're prostrating yourself before a much higher power. Mm. We know, for example, a Jewish king, when he davened Shemayna Esrei, bowed once. He started with Baruch Atah and ended when he took his three steps back. He davened the whole davening bowed over. Why? Because he's a king. He might think, I'm a king. I'm a big shot. I'm a dust. I'm a something. Uh-huh. Okay? But no, even he, before Hashem, is nothing. So to emphasize his nothingness, since he has the ability to think I really am a something, since I am a king, has to bow, totally bowed down the whole time.
The whole time. Interesting.
Because this act of bowing shows a person's own personal feeling of self-abnegation before Hashem, that he considers himself like nothing. Because otherwise, what are you bowing to? Bowing is a sign that you are admitting that there's something higher. Mm. It says, then we say that generally the soul that he has is in the world of creation. So a person who has a soul which is from the world of Bria, which we could even say about that halavai, You know, for the most part, the Alter Rebbe qualified that we have souls of Malchus, of Asiya, Ruchni. Our souls are sort of like at the base of the rung, yes. And how much can we climb? Okay, how much effort are you going to climb? You know, at least you're at the ladder. Okay, so we have ability to climbing up the ladder.
I heard there was a ladder.
There are auspicious times when the soul normally and automatically gets on Aliyah. Like on Shabbos, like on Rosh Chodesh, and Yom Tov, and Yom Kippur. These are, and other times also. That these are very auspicious times, that a person has the ability of becoming, of their soul reaching a higher level because Hashem is helping them.
Right.
But he says this is Bechinas Man. Man means Mayim Nukvin. Mayim Nukvin means, translated colloquially, means you have to put forth the effort. You'll put forth the effort. Hashem will say, okay, I'll do the rest. Hmm. That's the way it works in Judaism. We see that with the Aron HaKodesh. The Aron HaKodesh weighed, if it didn't weigh a ton, it weighed several hundred pounds, maybe more than 1,000 pounds. Because of the solid sapphire in there. It's a huge piece of sapphire.
The sapphire, the kapara itself.
The box itself.
No, the top.
The top, okay, was solid gold, yes.
Was made out of?
It was made of solid gold, yeah.
Yeah, made out of talent.
Yeah.
Which,
600 pounds.
Yeah, 600 pounds, 700 pounds.
Yeah, so, and how many people carried this thing? Four. And how did they carry it?
It carried them.
Basically. So they had to do was put their hands on it, and it just picked itself up and moved.
Right.
So, but if that be the case, then so why didn't it just move by itself? And the answer very simply is because that's not the way Hashem operates.
Right.
We have to put our hands on it to make it go.
We have to be involved.
Okay, and we have to start the process.
It's really quite a gift, honestly.
Yeah.
I mean, what's he got to do with us? And if he wanted to just rain it upon you, he could.
Right.
You know, and then what have you got to do with it anyway? You know?
Mm-hmm.
But...
Take it and go.
Yeah, but right. Because he says, you put a little effort in, you have, there's at least some attachment, which, you know, albeit,
mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's an amazing gift.
Right, exactly. Okay, so now.
Yeah.
So, Hini Schar Mitzvah, this is already the third time in two chapters that he's brought in this expression.
Yeah.
He says in Perkei Avos that the reward of the mitzvah is the mitzvah.
Mitzvah, right.
Okay, the first time he said it was in chapter 37, and there he meant that the reward of being connected to Hashem is being connected to Hashem. At the beginning of this parak, he said, Schar mitzvah refers to the delight that we have in doing the mitzvah is the fact that we get to do the mitzvah. Here, he says, Schar mitzvah appears. What does that mean? Shemischara noida mahusa medre gosai. From the reward of the mitzvah, we know the characteristic and trait of what type of thing, what is accomplished by this mitzvah. The only problem is that we don't know the reward of the mitzvahs.
Yeah.
And that's what he says in the next line. V'ein lano oisik ben istaris. We don't get to occupy in these things which are hidden to us.
Right.
When do we see the reward of the mitzvahs that we're doing? Right. Is when Mashiach comes.
Mashiach comes.
There we'll see. Ooh, look at this. Look what I got to do. Mm. Okay, so now that's all hidden from us.
Mm.
So, and who gets to occupy in such things? Who knows? Well, the Alter Rebbe, I guess, know.
Yes.
Because he says, Shehem Tzadikim Megedelim, Shehem Luchinus Markavar. That they are, this is reserved, that knowing what the reward for the mitzvah is, and therefore knowing the importance of each individual mitzvah, and you could grade them from most important to least important, therefore,
mm-hmm.
which now we can't do that, because we don't know.
Fortunate for us.
Yeah. Because we know that the reward which is promised in this world for shooing away the mother bird, which is the easiest mitzvah, and honoring one's parents, which is the hardest mitzvah, is long life. So which tells me that if for the easiest mitzvah and the hardest mitzvah you have the same reward, that tells me that that's not the reward at all.
Exactly. Yeah.
Okay, so that's all hidden from us. But the tzaddikim, the big tzaddikim that they know, Rak haniglis lanu shacherim kol adam yumshach liyeda ne'amana mahus medregas avodas Hashem v'dechilu v'rechimu b'hizgalas libay. What do we get to do? What do people, normal Joe Jew, what's he supposed to do? he should know and he should be drawn with a faith that what his service of Hashem should be is with a love and fear. When a revealed part of the heart, he should feel a love and fear of Hashem. Hanim shachos min abina v'das v'gedol sein sev baruch hu, mekayim ayin sev debris of, that he should be able to, that he's drawing down and get developing this love and fear through thinking about the infiniteness of Hashem, which he's going to talk about this at great length more in chapter 41. And if you can't do the intellectual thing, as we talked about, we've been talking about now for already three chapters, and we're going to talk about for another five. So let him do it according to his natural love and fear, which is implanted in him because he is the his soul comes from the world of Yetzirah, for example, of formation. This is now. But if a person is serving Hashem, he's going through the motions without feeling anything, no love, no fear, even just to go through the process and say, you know, I really should be loving Hashem. And these are the reasons why I should be loving Hashem. But he said back in chapter 16, well, that's a good thing too. 16, he said. He can't get it past his neck,
yeah,
per se, but that's a good thing.
Okay.
At least he knows he should be loving, and he knows why he should be loving Hashem. So I feel b'meicha, but this person's not even doing that. I feel b'meicha, but he is gilai da'hayin la'er ava teviz mesuteres b'leiv la'hitziya mehalem v'hasar alev ala gilai. That is, that he's arousing his natural love and fear, which is hidden in the recesses of his heart, and brings it out from the concealed to the revealed. At least the idea that he has an inkling of a knowledge, a feeling, a sensitivity, not even a, never mind a burning love and desire.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
He has a sensitivity
that there might
to,
be.
To spirituality. It stays stuck in his heart, hidden there.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah. Before it was, before he got involved with this learning Hasidic stuff. So this person who's not serving Hashem with a love and fear which is palpable, his stuff is not flying. Since we are saying, and we're going to say it later on in chapter 40, that fear and love are called the wings of the bird. And if you have a bird that doesn't have any wings, how far does it fly? Not very far. Not at all.
Typically from the table.
So a person who is just going through the motions without love and fear, so his avoid, okay, he gets A+ for the effort that he did. Right. But he should have some sensitivity, at least a feeling that he's doing what Hashem wants, a desire to be feeling an incorporation in godliness by doing the mitzvahs. Let the person stop for 5 seconds and think, what am I doing? This mitzvah cannot now be elevated and incorporated in the oneness of the unity of Hashem. These are the 10 spheres of holiness on any level, as is explained in the Zohar. That without fear and love of Hashem, it just doesn't fly, and it cannot be, and it cannot come and stand before Hashem. As he says, I think next we should stop here because this whole thing will take from here to the end of the parak. We'll finish next next time.
All right, good.
So we got down to the dot on page
196.
The first the dot that starts Parchal Nishmasa Parchal Eila.
Very good.